as we are continuing with the Gospel of John, we see that, as it were, with Christ and his disciples, there was a very intimate relationship going on. Remember the week before last, last week we had snow, and I'm very thankful, even though we have a lot of coldness out there, we have a lot of warm hearts here this morning. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, you are my friends. You are my confidants. You are my disciples. You know, there's a big difference in that culture as we look at as a slave would be somebody who was pretty much without rights. And then, of course, you had the bond slave, which was that person was brought into the family as much as a son would be, you know, equated to that, or as a daughter. But there was not that friendship. That means an intimate way. That means you are going to share those thoughts with that person. It's almost like a husband, a wife relationship, like a church relationship with Jesus Christ, that intimacy that goes. So as we looked at this, in John chapter 15, what Paul had already read, look, you're going to be going through some difficult times. I like it when somebody can tell me the truth. Please, we need to be truth keepers. We need to tell the truth, because even though we may not like what we hear, it's always better than telling what? A lie. And that's like 99.9% of the truth, which is not the truth, but a lie. So Jesus is telling them, truly, as I am going to be persecuted, so will you. You know, it amazes me every time I get up to preach, every time. I have things planned and in order. They tell you that in homiletics class when you're going to college and seminary. It's never the same that you are when you get up to preach, because God's just saying, go with it, go with it. So I'm going with it. So what is persecution? It means being reviled, being verbally abused, insulted, scolded, mocked, cruel mockings, making fun of. Jesus, remember, went through all this, because Jesus was basically telling the world, this is who you are, you're sinners. Jesus also said in his gospel that if I had not come and told the people would be without sin. Why did he come? Because he loved them, because he told them that they are sinners. And why is he telling this today? It's because if we're going to stand up for Christ, be Christ ones, Christians, we are going to face persecution. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be locked up in jail and so on and so forth. It just means people are not going to like you. Persecuted means to be hurt, ostracized, attacked, tortured, martyred, treated with hostility. Having all manner of evil spoken against, it means you're slandered, you're cursed, lied about, and so on and so forth. So, you know, Jesus says, look, you're going to suffer if you live godly lives. Now, right away, before we get into our passage, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this week, you want to live a godly life? You know, you want to live right for the Lord? Remember, there is a spiritual battle. I'm not talking about the body, the flesh, which, you know, you have your creaks and your moans and your groans, and, you know, you hear something pop or whatever. We all have that going our bodies, right? But I'm talking about the spiritual battle. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. We all have to be careful with this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it's nothing new under the sun. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this, that if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. It means God can forgive a murderer, yes. I can forgive any sin. But, in other words, don't do things that are going to be a reproach to the name of Christ. A thief, an evildoer, a busybody, and other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So, I'll never forget in the news one day, turned on CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, and there was this couple in this parking lot with these other protesters, and I forget what they were protesting about. But they thought, hey, we're going to stay here, we're going to make a noise, we're going to be obnoxious. This is how I looked at it anyway. God knows their hearts, but I thought, boy, I would have stopped while I was ahead. Because the police came up, and they were like, okay, you had to say what you had to say, now you need to stop. Well, they thought, no, we want to keep on going. And they did. They were a young couple. And so, the police were like, okay, I'll give you a warning. Now I'm going to have to arrest you for disturbing the peace and not listening to your local enforcement. So they had to handcuff them. And they thought, oh, this is all, we're being martyred. And that's not what God is saying here. You know, our reward should be in heaven. What? We do it in secret, right? With our tithes, our giving, whatever we do for the Lord, or whatever we do to glorify God, we do it to Him. It's a very personal, very intimate thing. Well, they didn't make it intimate. It was in the news and everything. This was some years ago. But God wants us to realize that we are going to be persecuted. And we are to a way. And so Jesus is making this very clear. The last song that we sung was on page 482, I Am the Soldier of the Cross. You know, we're all soldiers. We all need to work together. I remember being in the military, and I'll never forget two things I was told. A wise man told me this. He says, first of all, be in shape. Because once you hit boot camp, boy, they're going to put you through, at least 12 weeks of exercise and discipline. He said, the other thing is that you need to work as a group. Work as a group. Look out after your other fellow soldier. And so as Christians, we need to look out after one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to be there for one another. And so history tells us this. There's a book called The Martyr's Oath that was put out a couple years ago, which was very important, that these people had suffered, these Christians, in this Muslim part of the world. And the problem was is that they didn't like them because they were Christians, because they were different. We're going to look at this, the parallelisms today, as it was for Christ. It's amazing. The things that Jesus had to go through, his disciples and their Christians today go through the same thing. It's the same thing. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But moving along here, so we see here in John chapter 15, and Jesus is just telling us, hey, you know, you're going to be a friend of mine. You're going to be loved by me, and you're supposed to be loving one another. And so you see here, moving on to verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, and you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. In other words, God wants us to have lasting fruit in our lives. And so even though when we're persecuted, things don't go right for us for the wrong reasons, that we need to continue to bear fruit. And of course, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's the fruit that we produce in our lives every day, that people will know that we're Christians by our love. It's out of love that you get those eight different fruits in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. And so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give you. So Jesus wants to bless us. I would have to say, if I said I want somebody to raise their hand, give a praise to God, and testify to God, thank God for what he's done. In Sunday school, people raise their hands, and they wanted to tell one another how God's blessed, or prayer request, or to answer something. Okay? So God wants to give us the desires of our heart. If we put him first, if we seek his will, we do what he would have us to do. You know, this past week, I'm sure many of us have been through a lot of different trials, okay? The tribulations come from a cursed world. We live in a cursed world. We all know that. But the trials are things that are unexpected surprises. Things come up out of nowhere. And they're all there for teachable moments. And so as we look at what happened with the church let's just take one out. Thyatira, okay, that was a persecuted church. And yet, because the church itself had fallen asleep, and therefore there was a religious movement, the papacy, that came in. And then we see that what happened was is that the next church era that came up in church history, and I'm just pulling this out of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, is Sardis. And Sardis came about the time of Reformation, and there was a lot of persecution going on. And Sardis meant for those who were escaping. That's what Sardis means. And what happened was is that you had the Reformation movement. You had Martin Luther come along and tap on those 95 theses, which was 95 things that were wrong with the Catholic Church at the time. Well, what happened was is that they didn't clean everything up. Therefore, they had some things, some doctrine that they left behind that was from the old church. And that caused even more persecution. So what I'm trying to say, sometimes we are persecuted. We are treated wrongfully because we haven't cleaned our own lives up. And that can happen. Okay, just as an example. But God wants us to give us the desires of our hearts. If we delight in him, like it says in Psalms, he does that. So disciples understood that, you know, wherever Jesus went, we're getting to this now, wherever Jesus went, there were blessings, but also there were hardships. People misunderstood him, as we see here with this. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm commanding you to love one another. And so they had to do that. And the question we have to ask one another today, are we loving one another when persecution comes up? Because we see through history, you have neighbor telling against neighbor. You have son telling against mom and dad, daughter talking against brothers and sisters. And so there's going to be a lot of bad things happening. History repeats itself during a time of persecution. So Jesus goes on here and says this here in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Jesus Christ was hated immensely. He was, it's like this, his family misunderstood him. And it's just as was it was. I'm going to turn over here to John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. If you want to look at that for a minute. He was even misunderstood by his own brothers and sisters. John 7, 1 through 9 says this. Okay, John 7, 1 through 9. Okay, after these things, Jesus walked into Galilee, for he did not know, not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, and your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even the brothers did not believe in him. And then he says, then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is already. For the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify it that its works are evil." Now, I'm just going to stop there. And so Jesus had already testified that they were evil. His brothers, and even in another passage, even his sisters too, did not necessarily believe in him, because they did not really believe in him until after the resurrection. That's what I'm trying to say here, is that you have some people, they have to have a life-changing experience for them to actually come to know the Savior in a personal way. And so you have those who did not understand Jesus, and that can happen to us. You have also the story found in Mark chapter 5, rejection because of finances and misunderstanding, when you had the man possessed by legion, which means 2,000. A legion, a Roman legion, was 2,000 soldiers. 2,000 demons was in this man. They went back to him because this demon-possessed man, he was in his right mind. He was sitting there, and they were asking, "Okay, what makes this guy so different now?" It was Jesus. "Oh, that's great. You think that would be the greatest thing, as much as hot dogs, apple pie, and ice cream, right? Think it would be the greatest thing?" No, it wasn't. Because, number one, it took away the glory from the religious leaders. They wanted all the pomp, and they wanted all the, you know, "Oh, there goes our master, our teacher," so on and so forth. It was a lot of pride. It was a lot of emptiness, a lot of vanity, and it didn't mean anything. So Jesus comes along, and the legion, he delivers the man from legion, and the legion says, "What do you want me? Where do you, oh, master, you know, please don't send us out." In other words, they were unclean spirits. Unclean spirits means that they were entities, demons, that wanted to possess a body. And so they had all these desires that they wanted to fulfill, but there was no person to fulfill them. And so they asked to go into a herd of swine. Well, they went down the mountainside, and the pigs obviously were very troubled, and they drowned. Well, in this city, they found out what Jesus said. Instead of rejoicing, they became angry, because they were like, "Oh, no, this is about economics here. This is about financial gain, and you just killed 2,000 pigs." Now, you know, sometimes we have to let's come down to earth here. We have to make wise financial decisions, and we have to put God first. And it may not always be popular with other people, but we put God first. And then also, the authorities didn't understand him. His family was embarrassed by him. Also, Mark chapter 3, verse 31, there's a story there that they were looking for Jesus. They couldn't find him. His brothers were out looking for him, and other people started mocking his family and say, "Oh, look at that. Sound familiar?" As Christians, you know, the same thing Jesus went through. Remember, Jesus was brought up in a family, Mary and Joseph. He had multiple brothers. He had multiple sisters. We know at least four by name, and sisters he doesn't mention the names of the sisters, but he was a family man. He understood what we have to go through today. So he was persecuted too, misunderstood. So, and then of course, he was rejected by his hometown in Mark chapter 6, and then also by Israel, instead of repenting. We found that in Mark chapter 12, when Jesus spoke to the people there, they were ready to lay hands on him. Why? Because, again, Jesus was exposing what? Their evil works. They were being convicted. You know, none of us wants today to be put on the hot seat. It feels kind of uncomfortable. We'd like to go somewhere where we can just be left alone and not told who we are. But, you know, God loves us. That's the best part. And understanding things from God's way, because he's love, it goes far beyond anything we think of as love. And I'm very thankful that he loves us. And then, of course, there's a whole list of things. But primarily, people misunderstood Jesus. They said, who is this man? We understand, you know, he's done great, marvelous things, and, you know, he's got a following, a movement, or whatever it is, but who really is he? And so it wasn't until actually, and remember this, remember, Jesus had a very small following. He had his 12 disciples, or 11 at this time. Then he had another group of 70 of them. Remember that? And they had a small amount. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. What I'm saying is that those people who look at Jesus and they say to themselves, oh, I don't want to go through all this. I'll do everything that I think is right, and I believe that there is a Jesus, but I don't want him to tell me what to do. So there is an apostasy today. I believe, as we're looking at the book of Revelation, we've got here the church of Philadelphia, the missionary church of brotherly love on one lane. In the other lane, we have the church of Laodicea, which is lukewarm. It's neither hot or cold. Jesus said, I spew you out of my mouth. You say you're very rich, but you're poor, blind, naked. In other words, spiritually, you need help. And there's a lot of churches today, I believe, we're running parallel in these last days with the church of Laodicea and the church with the Philadelphia. We have a strong missions movement. And I thank God for this church that doctrinally we are sound. And so we make sure that we have all our corners covered. We do check on one another, see how we're doing, but also we're there to help one another. And that's what I've said before. We're here to help and to say, hey, this is not right. This needs to be corrected. Great. Very thankful for our board. Very thankful for you all. So Jesus is saying, look, just like it happened to him, it's going to happen to us. The same way. If it doesn't happen now, sooner, it's going to happen later. And maybe it's happened already to some of us that we have been treated ill-willedly. And remember, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. It amazes me. You know, some people have to make up something. They did. They lied about Jesus. They did everything they could to discredit him. Thank God he's in control. Remember when he was willing to, they were going to go ahead and stone him because he said, my Father and I are one. John chapter 8. Well, he was speaking the truth, but that went against everything that they believed in. It's like, I tell people, if you want to hear me about my testimony, you're going to hear the truth. You know, a salesman, well, if you're going to tell me, feed me a bunch of stories about your sales, nothing against salespeople, I'm going to share Jesus Christ. Because you're taking time out to tell me I need something, I'm going to take time out to tell you you need something. So, we see if the world rejects those who aren't part of what we believe in as Christians. And it's interesting because people we're persecuted for all the things that were going on. There was economically, they were persecuted because they were saying, look, I'm saved. I'm not going to do the same things I'm doing. Remember that they had pagan idols in these cities. These disciples went out and they used to use animal sacrifices. Well, as more people came to know Christians, people came to know Christ, what happened was is that there were less animal sacrifices. So that's also this socioeconomic view here too, is that it wasn't popular to be a Christian. And so you had people that were hated because of that. And so we're looking at this and moving right along here. It says, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept not my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things that they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So it's interesting that, if you look in Romans chapter 1, there is a decline in people's morals because they reject God. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They suppress the truth because they don't want to hear it. And literally, there were times when Jesus went into the temple and the religious leaders would actually grab their hands and hold their ears, and they would stamp up and down. They throw little tempers, just shut this guy up. Who is he? No one has ever spoken like this man before. He has authority. And so, when you're not wanting to be heard, you get people upset. And it's interesting that Diocletian, one of the emperors of Rome, decided to do a number of edicts when he got tired of Christianity, because it was hurting them economically as well as socially. Christians were going around saying, Jesus said this. He says, we are all equal. All of us are equal. The people, the elites back in that day didn't like it, because they're saying, okay, now the slaves are equal with us? No way. They're just servants. They're not even human. Let alone they didn't treat women. They treated women like they were second class. Very sad what sin does to people. It makes a mess. But Diocletian had enough of this. He was the worst emperor ever with persecution. He decided to have all copies of the Bible burned. He says, if you're caught with a copy of the Bible, you'll be put to death. Also, if you weren't offering sacrifices to the pagan deities in the Roman colony, you were put to death. There was so much persecution that had been given out that, just to be caught as a Christian, they would torture you. They would just be inhumane. So Jesus is saying, hey, to his 11 disciples who were all martyred except for John, he left from the Isle of Patmos, and then he went to Ephesus, where historians say that he died. But, being in that island of Patmos, it was a slave colony. It was a Roman colony where they had mines there, and they usually worked you to death. But when God's got a hold of you, like with his son, Jesus Christ, death was maybe knocking at the door, but Jesus is like, my hour has not come yet. I still have a lot more to suffer. And maybe some of us today have a lot more to suffer. You know, I don't know. I don't look at life that way. I try to look at it as like, yeah, I'm alive and well. I got another day to kick the blankets off the bed and run the race, get in the race, stay in shape, you know, spiritually exercise myself. And so there's a lot for us to do. And God has called us to live a life of sacrifice for Him. So they looked at Jesus and they were like, okay, this guy's got to go. Jesus says, my time's not yet. The disciples, they went out into all the corners of the earth to preach the gospel. When their time was called to die, they died. And, you know, the good book to read is, of course, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm sure we've all read that. It's been around for a long time. But it makes you, you know, think twice about your faith when you read something like that. So, getting back here to John. So we see those who suppress the truth, they get angry. But all these things, going back to John chapter 15 and verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my sake because they do not know him who sent me. So that's another reason. They don't know who you are, why you are. And what it comes down to is very simple. You're different. They don't like you because you're going against the whole tide, the whole wave. You ever stood out on the beach on a beautiful day and, you know, watch that wave come up and hit your leg and, you know, the power, the force of that wave. You know, it's just like a Christian taking a stand, doing all that you can stand. Ephesians chapter 6 has the idea of a Roman soldier standing in a pose of attack for offensive and defensive, with his weapon and his armor, his shield, his sword, posed like this, ready. Okay? And hopefully, I hope a lot of us are on the offensive, because it's nothing worse than being on defensive. If you've got yourself on the offensive with the Lord, you're always changing tactics, doing different things, going here, going backwards, thinking forward, thinking outside the box in the spirit of Christ, okay? But if you're on the defensive all the time, the enemy's got you circled. They're going to be poking at you. They're going to be annoying you, harassing you. And that's when you just have to say, okay, I've had enough. I don't care if you're at home. I did this one time when I was in the garage, and I said, Satan, get out of here. Kimberly was in the kitchen. She goes, what is going on? I was like, I am sick and tired of this spiritual battle. She goes, well, I'm glad you said something. Maybe he'll leave me alone. You know, it's a spiritual battle. You know, the world doesn't understand that. You know, so we got to fight back in his spirit. It doesn't do any good without his spirit. So, but all these things they will do to you for my sake, verse 21, because they do not know him who sent me. For if they had come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Again, Jesus is saying here, look, my Father and I are one. And this is what really upset the Jewish leaders at the time. And it upsets the communists. And it upsets the Islamic leaders. And they say Jesus is God. Atheism, communism, hand in hand, bed partners. They don't want to hear it. You have the Islamic religion. They're like, Jesus was just the prophet. Muhammad was the prophet. He is not God. And so that upsets them. And you get people who are in apostasy right now. It's all around us. Apostasy is everywhere. You just have to look at their doctrine. You don't have to look at their church building. You look at their doctrine and you see people that are falling away from the truth. And let God deal. And I'm saying this very carefully. Because we all come from different backgrounds. Let God deal with those who claim to be Christians. We are not here to judge other Christians. We are not. Okay? We're just saying, hey, if you see them going down that slippery slope and sliding down, You want to, like it says in Jude 24, you want to grab them out of the fire. Grab them before it's too late. Because they're going down a slippery slope of the wrong doctrine. And so, and we're not here to be other than fruit inspectors and knowing that, you know, the other thing I wanted to say was Jesus is saying, look, you got to love those who persecute you. Love them. Love them. Because we could be on the other side persecuting Christians. And we were Christ haters before we came to know Christ. Say, I've never hated Christ. That's a nasty four-letter word, hate. No, we are sinners. And it was that our inkling was to go against the truth because the truth made no sense. Now, since we are Christians, we should have compassion and understanding and say, oh, if you just knew Christ, you don't want to go to hell because that's for eternity. And oh, it's such, oh my goodness. Just reading it out of the Bible is just horrible enough. I could not even imagine. Remember, God has hell there for those who want to reject him. He's not that whosoever should come to know him. Whosoever. The will of Christ Jesus wants those to come to Christ. There's still time for us to witness. So it says here, if they had done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happens that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in the law, they hated me without cause, out of Psalms 35. It was prophesied when David wrote this that Jesus would be hated without cause. Look, let me tell you something. If you ever met somebody who's ever been in jail for their faith, who's been flogged or has been, you know, their house is burnt down, look what, for example, what's happened to India. There's a large Hindu movement against Christians. There's a large Muslim unit that's being persecuted too because of the Hindus. So it doesn't, persecution doesn't necessarily mean it's just against Christians today. It's more, it has two things. One is political. So the leaders who are in on this, they want to keep their jobs and they say, look, we want to keep it political. Number two is that they think it's the right thing to do, to get rid of the Christians. And therefore, we can live our Hindu life there in India. There's a lot of churches, pray for them in India, that are being persecuted as I talk. And there are pastors. I know one I conversed with, one on Facebook. He's just like, we always have to watch our back. Always. We never know when it's going to happen. We have a good mayor, but our mayor may become corrupt and go with, I forget the law they call it, the Hindu religion, but come and attack us. One night we may be in our beds and everything's peaceful, sound, with serenity. And then they come with their torches and their long sticks that they beat Christians with, and they tell them to repent. It was with the Roman Catholic faith, and I'm going to close with this. They come into a town during the Crusades with their crosses and all in the name of Christ, and they say, you need to be baptized. What? What do I need to get baptized for? You know, I'm already a Christian. And they'll say, if you don't get baptized, you get the sword. What? What do I need the sword for? Well, we're going to put you to death. Unless you baptize yourself in the Catholic faith, that's what's going to happen. The Muslims did the same thing in the name of Muhammad. They come knocking at your door, say you're going to repent as an infidel. If not, they're going to kill you. And so that kind of persecution comes down to your faith. They're going to see if you're made of the real thing. That's why I think there's going to be a separation from the sheep from the goats. Because when persecution comes, that's what happens. You're going to be those pastors who decide, oh, I'll go along with the state. Yeah, I want to keep my job. And the state can set me up with a church somewhere. And you have other pastors and other congregants like, no, we don't believe in this. Well, you're going to jail. You're going to lose your church. Everybody here is going to go to jail. You need to repent. You're going to lose, in fact, you're going to lose your house. We're going to take everything out of your bank account. And, you know, that's persecution when they take everything away from you except the clothes on your back, and they want you to repent. It just amazes me, and I'll, second time I'm saying this, but for those who have forgiven those who persecute them, like in the Japanese concentration camps, and people coming back even after Nazi Germany and forgiving those people and leading them to Christ. Now that's our faith. That is some real, I tell you, that sends goosebumps up and down my back when I think about that. So there is that time, and Jesus says what? To rejoice. We're supposed to have what? Count it all joy when you go through what? James chapter 1, trials and tribulations. It's talking about the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's no joy in losing your house or a loved one or what have you because of your faith. There's a joy knowing through the Holy Spirit that we can be overcomers and we're set free. And there's nothing, height nor depth nor length, can separate us from Christ's love. And we're free. We're so free in Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. And we just pray as before we sing our next song, Lord, for those who don't know you as Savior, that they would come to know you. That sometimes persecution is a good thing. I can see all the blessings in it, but I personally, humanly speaking, I don't want to be persecuted. Nobody does, I don't think. But Lord, if Jesus says that if I was persecuted, then you all will be here this morning in this room and those who are online. And Lord, it might just as well happen, but we just thank you that we can count it all joy and realize that everything that we have belongs to you, including this robe of flesh that we have. It all belongs to you because you love us. We pray that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, hey, you have an eternity to spend in heaven with him. Why not? Believe in his death, burial, and resurrection today. Believe by faith that Christ died for you and your sins, that he loves you as he has loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.